for us to think about this evening as we gather together. And I couldn't help but think as they sang this evening that we have the privilege of sitting in a church tonight. And a church, the church, is the institution that has had the greatest impact on the world ever. And that's where you are tonight. And such a wonderful thing for us to think about this evening. Thank you, ladies, for singing. I want to dismiss now all the 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. If you've not already been dismissed at this point in the service, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds, the workers are ready for you in your class. And so you can make your way out at this time and make your way down to your class. And thankful for those workers who are there imparting. As the beginning of that song began, I learned the scriptures before I could read them. And that's what we're trying to do with that class and many others as well. So thankful for those workers. And thankful for you being here tonight. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 1 Samuel 10. And we will take some time this evening and look at a topic that I believe with all my heart is absolutely central to something that we need as a church this evening. Something that each and every one of us individually need to consider. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to share this with you. I'm going to start it tonight, and I'm going to continue it on Wednesday night. And so I'm going to preach this evening, preach on Wednesday night as well, as we look at the topic and the title of this lesson of Following the Leader. Following the Leader. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll begin reading here momentarily. Verse number 17. And so at this time, I'd like to invite you, if you would, and you're able to stand with me as we read the God's Word out of respect for the Word of God tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says in verse 17 of this chapter, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. I want us to read out loud together verse number 26. It's a central thought for us tonight. And I want just us to think about it all together as we read verse 26 out loud together. Ready? Begin. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. No man is strong enough to do the work of God alone. Not one. And so we want to take some time this evening and consider this idea of following the leader. Because God's going to bring us one, but he can't do the work alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these thoughts, Lord, that you've put in your word. And Lord, thank you for bringing me to them and bringing our church to them this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time in your word. I believe with all my heart you want to use this message, not because of the deliverer, but because of what's being delivered. You want to use it in a great way in our church. And so, Lord, I pray for your help to present it. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and empty me of anything that ought not be there. I pray for our church that we would be a Spirit-filled church, that we would follow the leader that you bring to us in the days to come, that we would see all that you desire for us to see, and that you would receive all the glory that you deserve to receive through us. We thank you so much, God, for your love. We've sung about it tonight. Lord, we want to give you all that we can, all that we have this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Well, there's definitely no doubt in my mind that most people, if not everybody in this room, has at some point played a game of follow the leader. The game of follow the leader is really an obvious one, as a group of maybe kids would get together and one of them is appointed the leader and he begins to do whatever it is that he does, and the job of everybody behind him is simply to follow. They're just to walk right in step with him and do what he does and act in the way that he acts and goes and go where he goes. That's what the game of follow the leader is all about. And really, that's a great illustration of the way leadership actually works in general. As you go throughout life, all of us have at some point led someone else, and we've been led by someone else. And it's always important that the people behind the leader follow. And so this evening, we're going to take some time, and we're just going to look at following tonight, because I know you know as well as I do that we're at a very crucial time in the history of our church. There have been a lot of crucial moments in the history of our church in the last 240 years, but we're at one of them. And it is important that as we come to this time as a church, that we come to it in the right way, that we come to it with the right things in mind, because forward progress is God's desire, but forward progress is only possible as we fall in step with the leader that God is going to bring our way. And we have a great opportunity as a group to begin the process, even today, and really not just today, but we've begun this process of preparing to follow the leader that God will bring. Let me say this evening, not one of us can afford to be a passive observer in the process that God has called us to, that we are at as a church. There is not one person in this room, or someone maybe not able to be in this room or at church even this evening, there is not one person that this process in this moment in our church is meant to be just something that they watch from a distance. We are all called to be active participants in the body of Christ here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And as such, we have a great need and a great responsibility. And so tonight and not tomorrow, but on Wednesday night as well, we're just going to take some time and we're going to look at some things that I believe with all my heart can help you and help me to go forward in the way that God wants us to go. Because it is absolutely essential that we learn to recognize what God is doing at this moment in our church. But before I go into this passage of Scripture, I want to say something, and it is this. As we look at Saul this evening, one of the dangers of coming to the person of King Saul in the Bible is we think of him negatively. We always think Saul was a bad guy, okay? And we think that because we think of the way he ended. But before we get to those moments in Saul's life that we're not going to get to this evening, we come to this moment in Saul's life. Saul began as the God-chosen king of Israel. That's our focus. We're not going to get into Saul's failure this evening. We're going to take some time and look at a case study in the Word of God so that we can understand how it is that God chooses and calls out a man by looking at how God worked in the life of Saul. So Saul was God's chosen man. And as such, Saul had just as much opportunity to be a good and successful king as did David or any of the other good kings that we know of in the Bible. And so just take a moment and just kind of clear the negative connotation of the name Saul as we look at him this evening so that this can be a benefit for you tonight. Because you must realize from this passage that God intends for his leaders to be followed. When God calls a man, he always raises up people to follow. That's what happened in this passage of Scripture. Let me read it again. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That's what we want to be. That group right there. Everything, it is said, rises and falls on leadership. But nothing rises or falls without followership. A leader who is by himself is no leader at all. He's just taking a walk. And now, some leaders make themselves that way, but some have a good cause and no followers. Tonight, it's God's desire to prepare us as a church for the man that God is going to lead here and lead us as a church. And so I want us to stop and think about that. But before I dive into this, let me say something tonight. Following a new leader says nothing ill of any leader who's come before. As we prepare and we come to this moment and of time, we're focusing now on what is to come. But there has been a lot that's happened that's been good. We've had two great pastors in the last 50, or it's more than 50, but 56 or so years of our church. And so as we stop and we focus forward on what God is going to do, I want you to stop and say to yourself tonight that this is something that is in the hands of God. Brother Jody was a great pastor. Preacher Lastly was a great pastor. And they remain great friends to this ministry and great friends to either one of us. And it is a unique thing to realize and to admit the fact that a chapter in the history of our church has come to a close, but as we come to this moment, it is the reality that we're faced with. And so all of us have a choice to make. We can either get caught up in the emotions of the moment and stop, or we can go forward. No one in this room would have predicted where we are today, but I want to remind you something. God is always advancing. And God can take a circumstance that that maybe was not desirable, and he can work out his will. And so I want to challenge you to think about this in two different areas this evening before we dive into the passage. God's will is advancing for us as a church and for all others who have been involved in this church. God's will is going to move forward because God's will is not segmented like we often think about it. We often think God's will for my life, or God's will for our church, or God's will for that particular man. But the reality is, God's will is God's will. It is a great cause that is always moving forward. And so an element of that in our church, and a time in that in our church has come to a close, but now we're at the precipice of what God is going to do in our church. And so as we stop this evening to think about following the leader, it's important for us just to take a moment to reflect and say, what God is going to do is a new thing. What God wants to do in the next years of our church is as important in those years as past years have been. And so we have to stop and prepare. Because if we're not careful, we won't move forward. We'll get stopped. We'll get bogged down in just kind of focusing on all of these things. And so it's my challenge for you tonight to stop and focus on this passage of Scripture and allow God to make you one of the people in verse number 26 of chapter number 10. And I can tell you from experience that that God does just this. I have had a lot of great pastors in my life. I was reached through a man by the name of Pastor Theron Crawford. I was saved earlier in life, but it really wasn't until I was in about seventh grade that we began to go to Bible Baptist Church, a church in South Haven, Michigan that had recently been planted, that God God got a hold of my heart. I remember the first time I walked into that church on a Sunday night. I walked in, I had a book that was about that thick. I walked in there, it was not the Bible. And I walked into that church and I was going to sit down in the service and read a book. That's about what I did in most church services. The name of the book was Paths of Darkness, all right? So I wasn't supposed to be reading the book, all right? And so that was what I was going to do until I walked in. And Pastor Theron Crawford walked up to me, and he introduced himself to me, and he said, "Hey, what's your name?" I said, "I'm Danny." And back in those days, I went by Danny. I said, "I'm Danny." And he said, "What you got there?" I said, "A book." He said, "What are you going to do with it?" I said, "Read it." He said, "I don't think you'll need that here." And he was right. And over the next 5 or so years of my life, as I was under his ministry, God knit my heart to his and used him. I would not be standing on this platform today if it was not for that man. And then I went to college. I went to college and I had another great pastor when I was in college. Pastor Paul Chappell is a great godly pastor, and I'm so thankful for the time that I spent underneath his leadership. And while I was in college, a unique thing happened. My heart was knit to that man and to that ministry. And I, when I finished college, I didn't want to leave. I loved it so much that I wanted to stay there. But God moved me from there. And then I went on a path of internships, one of them being here. And through here and through other internships, God continually, everywhere I have been, has knit my heart to the man that God has placed over me. And I'm excited because that's about to happen again. In my life, I get to have another wonderful experience of meeting another man of God who is going to lead me personally in my life into the direction and the places that God wants me to go down. And that's not just the testimony of my life. It can be and should be the testimony of all of us. And so as we begin, it is our prayer as a church, or should be, that God would knit our hearts with the man that he is going to lead to this place. And we're going to see how that can happen by just taking a moment and looking at Saul tonight. We're just going to look at his life in really 3 different chapters. We're going to look at chapter 9, 10, and 11, just kind of briefly summarizing what happens in each one as we go throughout this time this evening. So what we're going to do as we do that is we're going to see 3 keys to supporting the man that God chooses. 3 keys to supporting that man, the man he's choosing for us. Wherever he is right now, if he's in our time zone, he's probably preaching right now. If he's not, he'll be preaching soon. Wherever he is, how will we support him? Number one, recognize his preparation. We must understand in the life of Saul that God had been making this man. But we must also understand the makeup of this man. As we stop in this moment, we must realize that God is preparing all of us. He's preparing always people to do the work. But as we come to this moment in the nation of Israel, we find that God had been preparing a man. Because when there is a task to be done, God raises up people to do the task. And so we're going to jump back to chapter number 9, and we're going to look at just the aspects of the life of Saul that we see as God's preparation in his life. And so the first thing I notice is, number one, underneath this, Saul's character. Let's read chapter number 9, and we'll read the first 2 verses. It says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than all the people." Saul's character, his makeup, who he was, really begins with the way that God made him. Saul was the words "a choice young man" and "a goodly" are words that basically give us a hint at the explanation that is given right after that. He was a big guy. He was a strong guy. He was a great specimen of what a man should look like in the eyes of people, as we often think about people in that way. He was just a big guy, the natural leader of the group. If you were trying to put a sports team together, Saul would have been the guy you would have wanted on your team. If you were choosing a king, Saul was the guy that you would have chosen. There was not a better person than Saul in the group. He was a man of character, a man, a goodly man. He was a person with all the natural qualities of leadership that you would desire in an individual. But not only was he a goodly person, but he was a dutiful son. Not only did he possess the natural qualities of leadership that God had given him, but he also possessed the spiritual ones. Verse number 3 says, "And the asses of Kish's father were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, and go seek the asses.' And he passed through the Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. They were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.'" And it goes on to talk about what they do next, but we'll cover that in the next few moments. But Saul was a dutiful son. He was a good follower. When Saul had a responsibility to accomplish by the appointed leader in his life, he did it. And he brought it all the way to the end of what it should have been brought. Saul obeyed well. And let me say this, a good leader is always, first and foremost, a good follower. If a man cannot follow, a man should not lead. And I am sure with all of my heart that as we approach the moment where God will bring our pastor to us, we will find a man who respects the authorities that God has given him. Because everybody has authorities over them in life. All of us do. Whether it's a child that's in the home, or wife and her husband, or a husband with God over his home, or whether it's at your job or anywhere else, we all have authorities, and ultimately we have our ultimate authority, which is God. Everybody has an authority to follow, and Saul was a man who exemplified what it meant to be able to follow well. That was his character. But let's look briefly at his conduct as well. We've already mentioned the task that was given. Saul was sent to find some donkeys that were lost. And say this, Saul, this is kind of a menial task if you ask me. You look at it and be like, okay, there's some donkeys. Go out and find them. And maybe his father didn't even really think it was all that significant. Hey, the donkeys got out. Why don't you go get them, Saul? And Saul says, okay, let's go. And they go and they look and they look and they look. He was committed to the task, and then he cooperated with his servant. In this passage, after Saul said what we read in verse number 5, his servant turns to him and says, wait a minute, we're right outside this city. Let's go inside the city, because I know in this city there's a man that's a seer or a prophet that would be able maybe to tell us where the donkeys are at. And so Saul, rather than say, hey, you're my servant, I'm not going to listen to you, they go together, they work together in the task that Saul's dad had given to them. And let me say this, as we come to the church setting, we must remember that a person who leads not only is someone who follows, but is also someone who cooperates well. And we are going to find as we come to the pastor that God brings to us, that God is going to bring us a man who comes and enters into the labor well with us, because it's not his labor. It's not our labor, it's God's labor. And we all must learn to cooperate together. But not only did they cooperate together, Saul continued to the end. Day after day, region after region, Saul went seeking for these donkeys. And I'd have to say that, you know, this is not the job I would have wanted. And I may not be the type of person who would have gone quite to this extremity. I've been like, okay, these are just donkeys. Let's hightail it home. We can buy more, okay? And so now I know this was Bible days, and maybe that wasn't quite the way. But they continued to the end of the job. And let me challenge you, before we think about our pastor, to be that type of person. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." We must determine individually to be the type of people who would be those that would take any job that is given to us and not cease until it's done. To do all that we can to accomplish the work of God. That has to be our attitude as a church, and you will have just as much of an impact on that attitude as our pastor will have. And so let's determine to be that type of person, to take a job and to follow it through. So we see Saul's character, we see his conduct, and let's notice now his calling. And this is really essential for us to see. How does God call men? What does it look like? First thing I see in chapter number 9 is that there is a message. Verse number 15 in chapter 9 says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel. And he shall save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me.'" Notice this. This was God's selection. God had made a choice, and God relayed that choice to his man. Samuel had been appointed, had been cornered by the people of Israel, and they said, "Hey, we want a king." And obviously we could hash out all the negatives of that, but they had wanted a king. And Saul said, "Okay, Samuel, I'm going to tell you who the king is going to be." And then waiting stage, seeking time. Ever been there before? Have we ever had an experience like that before? I'd say our deacons know a little bit about what Samuel felt like. Okay, I have to pick a king for our nation. I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to start. I don't know what this process will look like. And so you have a nation on one hand that's waiting for a king, and a man on the other hand who's waiting for God to show him who. And they're waiting, and together they're waiting. And then the moment finally comes. And the moment will finally come for us as well, where God says, "That's the man." We're down to three people. Dr. Stevens mentioned that this morning. And there will come a moment where God makes it abundantly clear, this is the man. But it's not the men they choose. It's the man that God has chosen. It came to Samuel. And it will come to our men as well. And that's why we need to pray for them. That's why we need to be behind them and continue to lift them up, because they're standing between us in that moment in a very important way. So there was the man. And then next in this passage, we find the meeting. In verse number 17 of that same chapter, it says, "When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.' Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said," tell me, Saul has no idea who Samuel is in this moment. "So tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house?" Or where the seer's house is. "And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place.'" And he goes on to say what they're going to do next. But in this moment, God has confirmed what they were, that this was the man that God had chosen to Samuel. And I mentioned that really just a moment ago. But in this meeting moment, it's an important moment, as Saul is called out by Samuel to something that Saul did not expect. And Saul is just going to him trying to find some donkeys, and Samuel has something much greater to tell him. And so he says, "Hey, this is what we're going to do. You're going to come, you're going to spend some time with us." But what I really notice in this is the man himself. Verse number 21, "And Saul answered and said, 'Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore speakest thou so to me?'" Saul was humble. It's how he began. Saul, in this moment, looks at Samuel and he says, "Wait a minute, me? Why are you even talking to me like that? I just have a simple question. If you're the seer, I could get out of your hair." Not pushing himself forward in the least. And we're going to come back to that thought a couple times in this passage. He was a humble man. He responded to this moment with a heart that did not lift self up. And that's the type of man that God's going to bring us. There was the man, and then there was the moment. In verse number 25 and down through chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, "And when they were come down from the high place," this is after some different details, into the city, "Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they rose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, and poured it upon his head, and kissed him, and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? That moment is crucial. God's anointing. If you want to know a great prayer request for our future pastor, that's it right there. God, we want your anointed man. A man on whom your touch has been put to lead us in a special way. That's what God's anointing is. And we have experienced leadership that had the anointing of God upon them. And there is something special about God's anointing. The oil is significant of the Spirit of God being put on a man for a special task in this moment. And while all of us are people who have had the Holy Spirit placed within us, there is still a special anointing of God's chosen men. And it's essential that we realize that God will lead an anointed man to us, because anointed people have a special role in God's plan and have a special relationship with God's people. I want to remind you about how significant this was throughout the life of Saul. There was a man, his name was David. David was also an anointed man of God. And while Saul persisted in his disobedience to God, David on several different occasions had opportunity to take the life of a man who deserved nothing less than that. And yet, he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. It's a special thing. It's a mark of God's blessing on their lives. And so as we consider the man that God brings here, realize somewhere out there, God is going to touch a life to lead you and to lead me. It's so significant. We just need to stop for a moment. Realize God's going to work in the life of one person to impact this area. And God's anointing makes it possible. It's not because of the man. It's because the man's God. And that's our focus in this moment. And God gave some signs to accompany the fact that this was a true message from him. And so we look at the life of Saul. We look at the preparation that God had given to him. And we're all familiar with preparation. We're all even familiar with people that are maybe even naturally inclined to be the people that it seems that they end up to be. And so we have to realize that as we look at this, God is making this man. God had made this man, and God is making this man. I remember when Samuel, our oldest son, was born. He was it was just a few years ago, and as he was born, one of the things that stood out about Samuel in those first few moments was the size of his hands. His hands just seemed abnormally large for the rest of his body, and you can tell him I said that he was abnormal looking when he was born, but he had these hands that were just really big. I remember it was one of the first things that I noticed about him, and I can't tell you how many times people are like, oh, he's going to be a great basketball player, oh, he's going to be whatever else, anything that needed big hands. That was what Samuel was going to be. He was prepared. He was destined to that thing. And then when Micaiah was born, Micaiah had a really big mouth. And I've heard my wife say many times, he's probably going to be a preacher like his daddy. I don't know what that means. I guess I have a big mouth. But as we think about that, we stop and realize God is making people. God is making our pastor where he is. And that's why it's significant that where we are, we do our part. Because God's preparing him. But God is preparing us as well so that we can follow, so that we can support him as God brings him this way. And so begin to pray as God is working in his life and working in your life over the next few months until the day comes that we know who it is, and then we can follow him, and then it all will come together. But we are, and he is, being prepared, just like Saul was. So we must, first of all, recognize his preparation. And then secondly, this evening, we want to respond to his presentation. And at this point, we're going to kind of breeze through the rest of this in a way, because I really just want to call your attention to this moment in a very concise way so it sticks in your mind. We read the verses tonight. Verses 17 down through the end of the chapter. Bring yourself back to the moment. Samuel had been appointed by God to anoint a leader. The nation is waiting to hear. The day finally came when Samuel sent out the word. He's going to be here. I'm going to tell you who it is. Everybody get together at Mizpah. I'm going to let you know who your king will be. And so the people, in excitement, I would imagine, are gathering together. They're coming together, and they're going to finally find out who this king is going to be that they have been wanting in their lives. And Samuel is coming to that moment as well with some different thoughts that he wants to impart to the people and even impart to Saul as well. But they're getting ready for that moment, and then it happens. And they go down throughout the tribes, they just like they often would do, and they go from one tribe to the next. They pick Benjamin, and then they pick the family that Saul's family was in, and then they pick Saul's family, and then they identify Saul. And everybody looks around and says, "Who's Saul?" And Kish probably looked around and was like, "Where's Saul? I mean, what's going on here?" The presentation moment. Now, we're not going to pull anything like that on you when we present our pastor, but here he is. Here's the moment. Saul. And everybody's like, "Yeah, where is he?" You say, "Why are you making a point of this? I told you we'd come back to this." The first group or person to respond to Saul's presentation was Saul. And Saul, once again, responds with humility. And you could even get a sense from him of a feeling of inadequacy. Let me tell you this. We don't want a leader who hides in the stuff, but we do want a leader who feels inadequate to the task. That's what Saul was. He stepped back and he hid himself, but it didn't take long for God to bring him before the people. And we read that as well, that God says he's in the stuff. They go find him. They bring Saul out. And there he is, finally, the moment, the real moment. And so they bring him out. And this is a big guy, okay, a head and shoulders over everybody else. I mean, everybody in the crowd could see him. There was no need for a platform. Saul is there, and they're looking, and they're thinking, this is awesome, or at least some of them did. So we see Saul's response. But there's three responses from the people. And you and I are going to fall into one of these categories. You can only fall in one, but you will fall in one. Response number one. Some just went home. Verse number 25, Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. At the end of the day, after all the excitement, after all the buildup, through all the expectation, some people just went home. Life and business as usual. It had no bearing on what happened the next day in their life. Now, I understand some of them had to go home. The nation had to move forward. But let me make this point to you this evening. When God brings our pastor to us, it's the focus of our lives right now. It's obviously the focus of this evening. But when God presents the man to us, don't fall in this category of people who look and see and they're excited. They even all shouted, "God save the king," and then they packed their bags and went home and went about their business as if nothing had changed. And I want to challenge you not to be that way, because when God brings a pastor into your life, he intends for that pastor to have a significant impact on your life. My relationship and your relationship with our pastor, whoever it is, at any moment in our life, is intended by God to be one of life's most significant relationships. So you cannot afford to just go home. Just kind of be like, "Oh, we finally have a pastor." Yet, that's kind of the attitude that I see in some of these lives. Unaffected. You have to determine not to be in that group. Some just went home. And then the group that we all want to be in, I hope. Verse number 26. "And Saul also went to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." This was a group that had gone to that moment with excitement. And I don't know where they came from. I don't know what they left behind. But when Saul went home, they went with him. They realized that God had done something special in their nation, and they wanted God to be able to use them to accomplish whatever that was. And so in this simple moment, one that I've really already prepared you for in this message, we find that God raised up the man. And then he raised up the people. And tonight, as we come to this passage of Scripture and to this moment in our church, I challenge you to go home saying, "God, make me one of these. Make me a man, a woman, a child even, whose heart is touched by God, so that I can have my heart knit with him, so that what he desires to do through our pastor, he is able to do." So we must begin to pray tonight that God would raise us up and raise him up, because our responsibility is to follow. And if you are going to follow well, God has to touch your heart. He has to. He has to. You need God to do this. I need God to do this. I'm going to, day in and day out, I'm going to spend time with this man, and I'm excited about what is to come in that relationship, but I am praying that God would begin to prepare me. I don't know what he needs. I don't know what he'll look like. I don't know what he'll be like, but all I want is I want to come to him on day number one and say, "Pastor, what do you need? Pastor, I'm with you. Pastor, I know we don't know each other yet, but as we get to know each other, I pray it's going to be a beautiful relationship through which God is able to impact lives with the gospel and with the word of God. Pastor, what do you need? Pastor, I'm with you. Pastor, God is preparing me. Pastor, God has been working in me as much as he has been in you." That's the group you want to be in. Will you let God touch your heart tonight? Or you'll be like this third group. They just spoke against him. The critics. No one has ever built a monument to a critic. You know what this passage actually calls them? Children of Belial. You know what the word Belial means? Worthless. And that's what a critic is. Don't be one. I think you understand the importance of that very little verse. Because criticism stops what God wants to do in your life. Did you catch that? It stops what God wants to do in your life. It didn't affect Saul. It surely affected them. Worthless. They had nothing worthwhile to say, but they were there. They made sure their voice was heard. Chapter 10 shows us that other people knew they had said it. A critic. So you can be one of those three. Obviously, I think you understand the one you ought to be, and I ought to be praying that God would make us into, praying that God would help us to be. So as our new pastor comes, respond to his presentation. Let God touch your heart. Don't criticize. Don't go home and have pastor for lunch every Sunday. Let God touch your heart. And then finally, we must rally to his proclamation. In chapter number 11, we find the proving time in Saul's life. What do you do after something like that? I mean, what would, if you were just like a set up as king in a nation that never had a king before, like, I don't know what I would have done. Saul went home. So going home is not a bad thing, okay? We'll all go home after we have church that day when we finally find out who our pastor is. So Saul went home too, okay? He goes home, he goes back to life until the moment comes that God brings us to in chapter number 11. And just to give you an idea here, an enemy comes to an area named Jabesh, a city named Jabesh, and they come to the area, and they siege the city, and they threaten the people. They're trying to intimidate them into yielding to them, and the people say, "Hey, well, let us go try to find some support somewhere else. Otherwise, we'll surrender." And so they send out word throughout the nation of Israel that they need help. And guess who hears? The king. Saul. And when Saul hears, the Bible says in verse number 6, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and when he heard those tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they all came out with one consent." And they number the people. And 330,000 people gathered together underneath the banner of this new king. And they get together, and they come underneath his cause in this moment, the proclamation that he made. And so as we come to our pastor, I just want to prepare you. There's going to come a day when he asks you to do something. Let's do it. Because it's not about him. You know how I know it's not about him? They win this battle. I mean, they just decimate the enemy. And then there's the people who are, they're like, "Hey, Saul, remember those people that criticized you? We should put them to death." This would be a great moment to say, "Hey, you don't mess with Saul." You know what Saul does? He says, "The Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." It wasn't about Saul. It was about Saul's God. So when our pastor asks us to do something, whether it's new or something we've done before and we need to keep doing until Jesus calls us home, do it. Don't do it for him. Do it for his God. Rally to his proclamation so that God can do through Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in 2020, in 2021, in 22, in 23, in however long in the future all of this goes, so that God can do his work, so that God can, he can wrought, I don't know how to make that present tense or anything, but God can work salvation in our day. Not salvation just of a deliverance of a moment, but the deliverance of souls, so that lives can be impacted, so that we can take a step back next year in December of 2020 and say, "Hey, these are the people that God has reached underneath the leadership of our men, of the man that God has chosen. This is the salvation that God has wrought." And it's all about God. No man is strong enough to do the work of God alone. If Saul had gone to battle and no one had followed him, he would have lost. Newsflash. Will you follow? Will you let God touch your heart? Because that's what he wants to do. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes this evening. You've listened very well to this thought that God brought us to as a church this evening. I don't know how God intends to use this, because this touches the very core of our lives. But I know He wants to. Really, this evening, there should be one great prayer request for you. And I'm challenging you during the invitation, challenging you to come. To come down to this altar and say, God, touch my heart. God, I want to be that type of person. I want you to be able to do what you want to do. What we're going to do is I'm going to have us in a moment stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I'm going to pray. And as soon as we stand to our feet, the music can begin to play. And as soon as I say amen, the altar is open for you to come and pray that prayer. I'm going to kneel and pray that prayer. And as that happens, Brother Bob is going to begin to sing our invitation hymn, and he'll sing, and we'll all offer to God our hearts so He can touch them. So the music is going to begin to play. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'll pray, and as soon as I say amen, you come and you pray at this altar that God will touch your heart. Father, thank You for the day You've given to us today. Thank You for Your love. Lord, thank You for this truth. I pray that You do a work in this invitation of preparation. That we can look back when our pastor gets here to this moment and realize how You began to work in our hearts. Pray You bless this invitation and the remainder of the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you come? Come and pray that God would do a work in your heart. We all need to. I know we can't all fit around the altar. Where you are, pray. Pray that God would do a special work. Pray that God would do what He wants to do in your heart. It's good to pray that God would touch your heart.
Mold me and make
me. And as you pray that God would touch His. Whoever he is tonight, pray that God would bless him and use him as he prepares him to lead us in the days to come.
Still have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow.
Why don't you grab your songbooks this evening and turn to Psalm 485 as we just pray this first verse together. It's just a few more making their way away from the altar here in the next moment. 485, we're going to sing this first verse together. Brother Bob has just sung it, and as soon as we finish this first verse, I'll call Brother Marty to the platform. He'll bring us one thing, but let's pray this together. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still.
All right, you may be seated.